Well, welcome everyone to this virtual Sunday message on this March the 29th. We love you all and we miss you. And I invite you to turn up or turn on the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. I have a scripture, a sermon, and a song for you today. No, I'm not going to be singing a song for you today, but I've asked Edgar to post a YouTube song in connection with this audio message, so perhaps at the end of things you could sing the lyrics of that song following my final prayer. The scripture reading is from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. This is the word of God. I heard, and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength, He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you live before 1991, the disaster worried about most was a nuclear war. But in the next few decades, if anything kills over 10 million people, it's likely to be a highly infectious virus rather than a war. Not missiles, but microbes. That was how Bill Gates began a TED Talk back in 2015. And now that 5 years have gone by, wow, his words seem eerily prophetic. Just a week and a half ago, he tweeted about COVID-19, saying, "This particular type of coronavirus has started to behave like the once-in-a-century pathogen we worried about." Well, we pray it's not so. But who really knows how things will develop in the weeks and the months that lie ahead? I mean, only God knows. Is it all going to soon blow over and then we're going to look back at ourselves because of our panic? Or is it possibly going to be much worse than expected? Are some of us going to be regretting decisions that we've made? And is there any comfort to be had for Christians in a pandemic? A comfort different from what the world experiences. I know that the stock markets are in turmoil. Sporting events are canceled. Canadian businesses are struggling with non-essential workplace closures and social distancing enforcements. At the end of last week, I prayed with one shopkeeper in his shop here in town who was obviously distraught about the future of his business. And I could see the pain in his eyes. His eyes were moist. People are stockpiling food. Jan and I witnessed some of that panic buying at the grocery store. Some Canadians are still stranded in foreign countries. Restrictions on international travel have now expanded to types of traveling within Canada. The poorest in our communities are wondering how they're going to make ends meet. And of course, the numbers of lab-confirmed cases and fatalities just continue to climb. And so this little book of Habakkuk, tucked away in our Old Testament, is very much a book for our times. It's a book for these dark, uncertain days in which we live, because Habakkuk faced something not the same, but similar to what we're facing. He may have lived back, 7th century BC, but his situation bears an uncanny resemblance to our own. God's people of Judah, the southern kingdom, they were rebelling against him. They were going their own way, doing their own thing, and the prophet Habakkuk couldn't understand why God wasn't doing anything about it. And maybe we're asking a similar question like that. Why doesn't God step in? Why doesn't he intervene? As for Habakkuk, in chapter 1, verse 1, he sends up his first complaint. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? His cry is, how can you allow this present circumstance to go on the way it is? And God's reply shocks him. God effectively says, I'm going to raise up the superpower of the Babylonians to invade the land and to lay siege against my people. The Babylonians will be the instrument in my hand to judge Judah because of her sins. God's sovereign will is largely secret unless he chooses to reveal it to us. And in this particular case, he did to Habakkuk. But this curveball just served to provoke a second plaintive cry from Habakkuk. How on earth could God use such a morally wicked nation to bring judgment on his own people of Judah? And God had an answer. In due time, he would judge the Babylonians just as well as he would judge his own people. God is his own interpreter, with his own holy plans and holy purposes, and his own holy schedule. And so God ended up assuring Habakkuk that he was going to step in, he would judge the evil in the world, he would come and deal with it, but that was in the future, as it is for us. God has promised that he will finally come to judge this world and to save his people, and Habakkuk chapter 3 is about that awesome coming day of the Lord. But what about now? What do we do in the meantime? That's what the final verses in Habakkuk are all about as it draws to an end. And so firstly, what we do is we wait patiently. If you look back into the second half of verse 16, it says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Habakkuk is certain that God's going to come at his appointed time and deal with their enemies who were to invade them. But he is content to wait patiently or quietly for that day. Now that's quite different to the Habakkuk of chapters 1 and 2. In the first two chapters, he was fed up with waiting. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen to me? I cry out, you're not acting on my behalf, you're not listening and hearing what I have to say and doing anything about what I'm saying to you. Why are you silent in the face of all this injustice? It abounds everywhere. He was noisy, he was boisterous in his frustrated complaints and his questioning of God. But now, having been reassured that God's in control, Habakkuk is content to wait patiently. So, which Habakkuk are you like? The one at the beginning of the book, or the one at the end of the book? When we look at the unchecked evil and the suffering in our world and in our own lives, if we see ourselves to be more like the questioning prophet of chapters 1 and 2, and in principle that's not wrong, but the answers God gave him should also help us move forward to the attitude of quiet waiting that we see in chapter 3. Assured that God will come in due course with salvation and judgment. And so let us wait patiently for that, living quiet lives of godliness and in love, warning others. It's such a challenge, isn't it? I mean, waiting. Do you find waiting easy? I do not. In chapter 2, verse 3, God promises to reveal what he's going to do, but tells Habakkuk, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. It just waits for what? God's appointed time, the text says. You know, that little circle that twirls around in the center of your computer screen, it can get you all agitated. Even though typically there's very little that we have to wait for anymore, at least here in the Western world. Amazon Prime, click, click, parcels at your door virtually the next day. Used to be days when you'd have to wait a whole week for the next episode of a TV show. But not so much anymore. I mean, now you can just tranquilize yourself and binge watch a dozen episodes in a row if you want. And right now, of course, we want things to get back to normal, don't we? Maybe there's something that you'd like to buy at the grocery store. But right now, you just can't. On any given day, you used to be able to walk in and buy some Clorox bleach. But I know for a fact, in here in Calneast, that's not so easy right at the moment. And some of us are working different hours right now. Some of us are temporarily not working at all. Some of us are waiting for person-to-person contact with relatives or friends. And some of you have expressed how much you miss being together in fellowship at our prayer meetings and our growth groups and our gathered worship times. We want everything sorted out by the close of business tomorrow. And we're used to watching films where everything is just, you know, resolved neatly in the space of 2 hours. But faith means waiting. And in the days and weeks ahead, I'm sure we'll all have to do a good deal more waiting than we usually do. Life in many ways has slowed down. Working from home, isolation, waiting for the virus to stop spreading, waiting for physical self-distancing to be over, waiting for the triple-ply toilet paper to be restocked on the shelves. Ah, you name it. Delays are difficult because waiting is not easy. But waiting is an unavoidable part of the life of faith. Waiting for God's final coming in judgment and salvation when Jesus returns to set everything right. Waiting is a huge theme in the New Testament, and the danger is that we get fed up waiting, and we give up waiting, and we cave in. Hebrews 10, verses 36 to 37 recognizes that danger. It says this, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous ones will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. In my devotions this week, I paused at the very last verse of Psalm 27. It says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord, brothers and sisters. Faith can know turmoil. In other words, in one and the same time, you can be in turmoil while actively exercising your faith. And so firstly, we need to wait patiently. But we also need to recognize that this time of waiting is going to have plenty of challenges. It certainly did for Habakkuk. And that's our second point. Expect hardships. Although Habakkuk ultimately knew that God was going to come in judgment on those Babylonians, that was a long way off. In the meantime, there were very dark days that lay ahead for God's people as Babylon prepared to invade them. And if you look at verse 17, it describes the impact that the invasion would have on the economy. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls. With the ravages of the coming war, the land would be left desolate. It wasn't just luxury produce that would disappear from the shelves, the figs and the grapes and the olives and the like, but even the necessities, bread and milk and meat. The effects of war on the economy back then and the effects of the pandemic on our economy now are strikingly similar. Not just luxuries, but basics running out. Emptying shelves, businesses closing down, the economy taking a nosedive. And know this, that these hardships were going to hit all the people in Judah, including Habakkuk and the other faithful. It's not just the wicked who are going to experience this. The righteous by faith remnant would be caught up in this too. Collateral damage, if you like. And so for us New Testament believers, although God's judgment on our sin is being paid by Christ on the cross, if we trust in Him, praise the Lord, we still live in a world that has gone its own way and is under God's looming judgment. A world ravaged by sin, sickness, and death. A world that's ravaged by disease and disability, war and conflict, tragedy and sorrow, work pressures and bereavement and relationship breakdown, and earthquakes and tsunamis and bushfires and cancer and coronaviruses. And the righteous by faith do not escape these trials. It should not surprise us that Christians don't escape them this side of glory. I was reading about some of the challenges facing the Christian church in Singapore. Evidently, a spate of pastors have been assuring true believers that God won't allow this virus to touch them. But that's not true. Bad things happen to Christians. Remember back in December of 2004, I was checking the statistics. Over 200,000 people were killed by that tsunami in the Indian Ocean, including entire churches who were assembled for worship. They were swept away in death. That kind of thing has happened to Christians as long as there have been Christians. Friday's Christian Post was reporting that three pastors killed by coronavirus. One of them was Pastor Ronnie Hampton of New Vision Community Church in Shreveport, Louisiana, who died a day after he tested positive. I was watching the video clip from his hospital bed, and there he had unwavering faith. He was quoting the hymn, "It is well with my soul," and he brought to mind Jesus' words, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Just because we trust in Christ doesn't mean that we're spared the hardships of life in a fallen world. We're not. Christians get sick. Christians lose their jobs. Christians die. It was true in Habakkuk's day, and it's true in ours. Well, Habakkuk is a really good friend to have, and maybe the friend that we all need in the days ahead. And I do encourage you to read through his three chapters this afternoon if you haven't encountered his little book recently. You'll find his perspective in the final verses of his prophecy. Quite a challenge. So, having listed all these trials that were to come, you know, picturing the tanking of the economy, he then says this in verse 18, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will be joyful in God my Savior." He resolved that he would rejoice in the Lord, and that is our third point. That even if everything was taken away, he knew that he still had his precious Lord. He knew that the Lord would one day come, and so he could take joy in him. Wait patiently, expect hardships, but rejoice in the Lord. And don't forget that the Apostle Paul was self-distanced from the church in Philippi, in isolation and confinement of his prison cell, when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." In our church's WhatsApp chat room, I love what Brenda said the other day. "The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes." Amen to that. Sometimes we sing that song, "Blessed Be Your Name" by Matt and Beth Redman. And the song is basically about this resolve to rejoice in the Lord, whatever our circumstances. And they've written a book by the same title. And the subtitle of that book is this: Worshiping God on a Road Marked with Suffering. And in the introduction, they write this: "Since writing that song, Blessed Be Your Name, we've heard so many stories about how the people of God have responded to him in trust and praise in some of the harshest circumstances that we've ever come across. Letters, conversations, emails have unveiled many different tales of abuse, rejection, and heartache, or stories of those who've lost loved ones in the most shocking of circumstances. Yet there is a common theme linking all these reports together. It is a determined choice to press on with lives of praise amidst a world of pain. All of these worshipers have found themselves surrounded by the storms of life, and yet they've decided to respond to Jesus with a faithful cry of 'Blessed be your name' in their hearts. Rejoice in the Lord always," say Matt and Beth Redman. Well, that's Habakkuk's perspective too. Will it be yours? Will that be your perspective as this current crisis seems to deepen? Verse 19 ends by saying, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." The cut to the chase, it's really a picture of victory. In Psalm 18:33, when David is celebrating God's deliverance from Saul, his enemy, he says, "God makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights." As skinny and nimble as their legs look, isn't it amazing how a deer can spring and leap across difficult terrain with steady-going strength and stability? Even in confusing times and in life's hardest circumstances, as we find our strength in the Lord, as we rejoice in Him, we can experience sure-footed, unshakable victory just like that. In a world of seemingly unchecked hardship, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Not just then in glory, but now en route to glory. Well, verse 19 ends, and the book concludes with this line: "For the director of music on my stringed instruments." And you might think, well, what's the point of that? I mean, what an anticlimax tacked onto the end of the final verse of the book. But what does it tell us? It tells us that chapter 3 was actually a song for God's people to use in corporate worship. It was a song to sustain God's people through the dark days that lay ahead, and by application, to sustain us too. So this final line was a note to the music leadership. He's saying, this one is to be sung with the lyre and the lute, which was a kind of guitar, the sackbut, a triangular harp-like instrument that was poorly named, the stringed instruments, Some of them bowed, some of them strummed, and some of them plucked. And back in verse 1, he even noted the tune, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth, which is probably an obscure musical term, as are the three references to Selah that are rightly included in some of the versions of this chapter 3. So the righteous by faith, they may experience many dark days as we wait for God's final coming to judge and to save. But in the darkness and the difficulties, in the trials and the tears, Habakkuk calls us to find our strength and joy in the Lord and to praise Him. In our church life at the moment, we have stopped all of our public gatherings, at least for this time being. And I wonder what you might miss the most about not meeting on Sundays with our church family. Will it be not seeing people in person? Missing the buzz of everybody just getting together? Missing the after-church potluck that we would have enjoyed today, actually? This week I was imagining what it would be like when we have our first service back together again. Maybe it's going to be hard to get everything under control and to get started. And in the service, a worship team leader will invite us to greet one another, and that may take a solid hour. They're going to hijack my sermon. We're missing out on a lot, but I'm missing the singing as well. Singing God's praise with God's people, it is a wonderful thing. It lifts the soul, and it's something we need to remember to do as we become increasingly isolated from one another physically. So don't stop singing. I encourage you, continue to sing. Shouldn't we join Habakkuk in praising the Lord? Together in twos, in threes, maybe dust off your guitar, your banjo, maybe get out your kazoo. If you don't know how to play it, maybe not. or learn to play or find a good YouTube clip or some good Christian song and praise the Lord. Because in the dark days ahead, we need to keep rejoicing in the Lord. Well, the little book of Habakkuk traces a journey. The journey of a complaining and questioning prophet to a rejoicing and praising prophet. It's wonderful to see the transition of his spirit and his attitude. Years ago, when I was still a teenager, or maybe I was about 20 years of age, something like that, I found myself in this awkward situation because it was really a first-off for me. I was asked to go visit this elderly man at a nursing home in Brampton. He'd always been a steady believer. And when his wife was alive, they were so hospitable to our church's young people. But I hadn't seen him for a while, and now I was visiting the Tullamore Nursing Home. And if memory serves, I believe he may have had Parkinson's disease, but I recall that he could no longer talk. He could communicate a little bit using block letters, but his wavering hand was almost indecipherable. And so he had to write a word a few times before I could read it. And so that became onerous pretty fast. So I tried to, keep it simple, and I just started to ask him questions that required a yes or no answer, to which he could, nod or not. And I sensed that he had an unshaken faith in the Lord, so I had the audacity to ask him a how question. How was he coping with his faith in the Lord? After so many decades of productivity and Christian experience, and perhaps now the temptation to feel somewhat useless or fruitless, how was he dealing with his own suffering? And he wrote down his answer. It was this: there is no future in frustration. And in the moment, I remember I just kind of took his answer in stride and just kind of, yeah, agreed with him. But later on when I got home and I was telling my mom about it, she helped me to realize that that was his way of saying feeling frustrated is a waste of time when there's so much to praise the Lord for. He was waiting on his Lord. Habakkuk came to the same conclusion. The book begins with complaint and ends with joy. It begins in frustration and ends in faith. It begins in perplexity and ends in praise, despite many calamities. For now, we sing songs in the night, but we do so knowing that soon the eternal dawn will come, and day will break, and the sun will rise, and the righteous by faith will receive the salvation and the Savior for which they have been patiently waiting. God bless you all. Let's pray together in closing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great and terrible day of the Lord when you will vindicate yourself and grant victory to your people. We stand in awe of you and your promised coming to judge and to save. In the meantime, Lord, in these days of uncertainty, may we be those who wait quietly, living godly lives with patient endurance, loving our neighbors, and rejoicing in you, the sovereign Lord, who gives us strength and sure-footed deer-like feet to tread upon the heights. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.